Would you please open to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. We'll be looking tonight at verses 5 through 8 and seeing what James says about asking God for wisdom. But to understand these verses, we need to see them in their context. So let's back up and start with verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In verse 5, where James talks about wisdom, he isn't talking generally about needing wisdom for decisions we make. He's talking specifically about needing wisdom to do what verses 2 through 4 tell us to do, which is to be joyful in trials. So let me ask you, think about some scriptural characters you tend to think of as heroes of the faith. Maybe Noah or Job or Abraham or Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Ruth, or David. Or maybe a New Testament character like Joseph or Mary or Simon Peter or Paul or even Christ. Stop and think about it for a minute. Why do you regard that person as a hero? What makes them a hero in your mind? Somebody want to volunteer an answer? Exactly. If we stop and think about it, it is the response of our scriptural heroes to the trials that God ordains in their lives that makes them the heroes that they are in our own minds. Even the opportunities that come into their lives often end up in trials. Think about Moses. He has the opportunity to lead the children of Israel. He's going to be the leader of a nation. Doesn't that sound great? Go ask Moses how that went. It was a bunch of trials. The same could be said for many of the people that we might think of as heroes of the faith. We have many examples in Scripture of people growing and developing through trials. And those trials were a necessary part of their development into the godly people that God ended up using so mightily. Now let's look back at verse 4 of James chapter 1. James reminds us that the ultimate purpose of trials is to make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that begs the question, in what way are we not complete? What are we lacking? What is it that we need God to develop in us? Wisdom. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. When James starts this section with the word if, he is not suggesting that some of us start out already having plenty of wisdom while others don't. There is no question whether we need God's wisdom. The question is whether we recognize how much we need that wisdom from God. So perhaps we might read this as, if any of you sees how desperately you need wisdom in order to be joyful in your trials, let him ask God. Then we're told that God gives generously to all without reproach. God loves to give us what we need in abundance. Jesus said, I am come that ye may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And unlike us, God doesn't get tired of our failings. He never says, you asked me for wisdom last week, and then you squandered it when I tried to give it to you. God never, never says that to us. Regardless of how many times we fail, God always stands eager and ready to help. He is always faithful. Before we go on to verse 6, I think it should be clear. I think we should be clear on what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't just knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3, Paul contrasts the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. And in chapter 3, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, Paul concludes, "The wisdom of this world is folly with God." So the wisdom that we need to be joyful in our trials can't come from this world or its way of thinking. The world tells you, get what you deserve, or stand up for yourself. What if Abraham had told God, "I don't want to uproot my family, travel hundreds of miles across desert, and go to some country I've never seen. I have a nice life here in Ur. I deserve to stay where I'm comfortable." Where would we be today if Abraham had responded that way? This wisdom also can't come from inside us. What is our natural reaction to trials? Why me? When is this going to end? Those questions, in and of themselves, are natural and not necessarily sinful. But if we never move beyond ourselves and turn to God, we will never find joy in our trials. We need God's wisdom, not the world's and not ours. So what is God's wisdom? James was very familiar with the Old Testament. And what does the Old Testament tell us is the beginning of wisdom? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Recognizing who God is, how great he is, how small we are, how completely he has the right to tell us how to live our lives, and commitment to following what he tells us. How big is your God? Is he so big that you are in awe of him? Is he so big that you consider it a privilege and a joy to give your life in service to him? Wisdom is not some magical or secret knowledge that God gives us out of the blue when we ask. Wisdom comes from knowing God and Christ through his word, and it comes from being led by the Spirit of God. How does this wisdom play out in practical daily living? Look at what James says in chapter 3, verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." If you've been reading through the book of James for our Bible studies, you've seen these specific topics covered by James throughout his book. It's almost an outline of his book. So if these attributes show wisdom, then it's no stretch to say the whole book of James is about living out God's wisdom. For some reason, we do tend to shy away from the book of James, and that's unfortunate, because we're missing out on a book God gave us to teach us wisdom in our trials. And in these words that James uses in 3:17, we see him describing a life of service to others and service to God. Now, let's be honest. How many of us find joy in the idea that God sends trials into our lives so that we can become a better servant to someone else or to God? If that doesn't strike you as joyful, that's kind of the point. You need God's wisdom, and I need God's wisdom. Let's move on to verses 6 through 8. James writes, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." I think most of us, or perhaps all of us, would affirm that we want to do what God tells us, and we want to be committed to him. But we live in a world that is currently being run by a very different God, and that God is a master of lies. We live in a body of flesh that is weak and all too eager to believe those lies. Those lies often come in the form of false promises, promises of happiness, promises of pleasure, promises of comfort, promises of satisfaction and fulfillment. None of us is immune. We know somewhere down in the depths of our hearts that these are lies, but we want to believe them because what they promise is so appealing. And so we end up like a wave of the sea going back and forth. We want the blessings of God, but we aren't ready to be committed to God. We want to know the cost first, and we want to know what's in it for us. And we still want at least a taste of the pleasures of this world. We end up being driven by forces beyond our control, not even understanding how dangerous of a predicament we're in. There is no rest in divided allegiance. And God's point to us in these verses is, you can't have both. Divided allegiance can't work. God is saying, choose. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the true God or the God of this world. He doesn't offer his wisdom until we are ready to set aside this world and seek him the best we know how. Our allegiance must be to him alone. So as you face trials, be setting aside the natural inclination to focus on yourself and your circumstances, to demand your own personal comfort, be asking God for wisdom in order to face them with joy. As Pastor Jim has been preaching through 1 Samuel, we've seen the development of David. David went through trials none of us want to go through. Sometimes he responded well, other times not so well. How can we not be amazed in the way David constantly runs to God? Many of David's doubts, questions, fears are recorded for us in the Psalms. Is he ever tempted to respond in the flesh? Of course. Is he ever tempted to focus on himself and his circumstances? Absolutely. But in the beauty of so many of David's Psalms is that at some point, he remembers who his God is. He remembers God's promises, God's power. He remembers that God and God's ways are eternal, that they are what really matter. Psalm 57 was written while David was running from Saul, being hunted like an animal. He has few close friends, nothing in the way of worldly goods, limited comforts, no stability or security from a human standpoint. And under those circumstances, David writes these words in Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. In the midst of his trials, David doesn't ask for temporal goods to comfort him. He doesn't ask for armies to secure him. He doesn't even ask for the trial to end. He entrusts himself to God, whom he says fulfills his purposes for me. Do you hear David's confidence? David is living in the fear of God. Or Psalm 34, where David runs to Abimelech, the Philistine king, to try to get away from Saul, but David soon realizes he isn't safe there either. And yet, David writes in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David has an amazing relationship with God. He knows who his God is. He knows his God is so big and so powerful and so good that there is no need to fear, regardless of the trial. That is godly wisdom. Years later, David is being hunted again. Saul is long since dead. But David's own son, Absalom, is trying to kill David to take over the throne. And in Psalm 3, David writes, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Salvation belongs to the Lord." David knew what it meant to go to God for wisdom, for help, for confidence, for sustaining grace. Can we follow his example? Joni Erickson Tada was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident when she was 17, and she wrote about this suffering in her book called Joni. She says this, "God engineered the circumstances. He used them to prove himself as well as my loyalty. Not everyone has this privilege. I felt there were only a few people God would trust with this kind of experience. This understanding left me relaxed and comfortable as I relied on his love, exercising newly learned trust. I saw that my injury was not a tragedy, but a gift God was using to help me conform to the image of Christ. Something that would mean my ultimate satisfaction, happiness, even joy." The Christian life is often counterintuitive. We're supposed to be joyful about trials. And another way that it's counterintuitive is in the matter of maturity and dependence. As we, as adult parents, raise our kids, one of the things we're trying to do with our kids is to help them to become less and less dependent on us. My kids are all out of the house now. They don't call me and ask if they can go to the store. They don't call me and ask if they can do such and such on Saturday night. They are their own people, and they make their own decisions at a human level. But that's not how the Christian life works in our relationship with God. As we grow closer and closer, as we grow up in Christ, what are we doing? We are becoming more and more dependent on him. The Christian life is not, or it is counterintuitive, and that's why we must walk by faith and not by sight. We've already noted that the book of James itself is a book of God's wisdom, but there are many scriptures we can go to in order to find wisdom, the Proverbs, the Psalms. The book of Hebrews is a great book of examples of men and women who sought the Lord during their times of trials, starting with Christ himself. So I want to close with Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where we see Christ fulfilling these words from James. And there's a great parallel between these words that the author of the book of Hebrews wrote and the book of James. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, 8, "Although he," that's Christ, "was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." In Hebrews, we see Christ perfectly modeling the teaching of James. Jesus endured trials just like we do. And he demonstrated the wisdom of God through his obedience, even in those trials. Even though he was God himself, he lived in perfect reverence and obedience to God the Father. And through his trials, he was made perfect. Not in the sense of becoming sinless, he was already sinless, but rather in the sense of being made complete for the purpose God sent him, which was to be the source of eternal salvation for us. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and is now and forever exalted at the right hand of God. God has purposes for each of our lives as well, and he is using trials to perfect us in order to accomplish those purposes, just as he did with Christ. Will we respond as Christ did by seeking God's wisdom to live in reverence and obedience, to find joy in our God even through trials, to put our focus on our great God, and to yield ourselves to his purposes for us? Jesus endured trials just like ours. He understands them firsthand. And Hebrews 4:16 encourages us with confidence to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.